Okay, here we are, Wednesday night, November 14th, 2012, of course, and we are in part two of a short series with short series consisting of short sermons. We are looking at Paul's finally, brethren. And last week we did Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, where he's finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And then he goes on and he gave us some marvelous things to remind us, to challenge us, exhort us, as it says, as he takes care of his people like they're his own kids. He says he wants to exhort and charge and comfort. That's one of the things. And we get our comfort from the Scriptures, which is really comfort from Paul, which in all reality, truthfully, is actually comfort from the risen Savior. And the people out there that want to look to Jesus as a chastising, because he loves you, but you know, a tough disciplinarian type of a Savior, they don't get any comfort from that. We get comfort from the risen Savior because he's taking care of sin, he's taking care of all sorts of things, and he guides us, and he guides us through Paul in the King James Bible. It gets tough. He doesn't get tough. It gets tough. Because part of our comfort comes from listening to Timothy and Titus. And we get our comfort knowing we're doing the right thing the few moments that we do something really right. So, and of interest tonight, we're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 11. I think I'll take a peek and see what the sound looks like. Okay, nobody said anything. I still can't not look, you know. But let's go to 2 Corinthians 13, 11. And this is an interesting thing. This is not a complete solid study, but I'm going a little bit by what I've read in the past. And I think my comments here are going to be legitimate, as you'll see here in a minute. When he says in 2 Corinthians 13, 11, finally, brethren, see, there it is. He's leaving these Corinthians now. And this 2 Corinthians was not written in the early part of his ministry. It's written later on. So that's even interesting. There's no, you know, that kind of stuff. But the tongues and all that's 1 Corinthians, which was written well before. So he says, finally, brethren, farewell. So he's going to, you know, he's going to be gone from these people. And he says to them, be perfect. And we know that perfect in the Bible means complete, you know, finished. You know, he wants people to grow in their Christianity and get to where they're complete. So that includes our flesh. Paul does encourage us to walk right. He does have a manner of life that would be pleasing to God. Unfortunately, Paul's manner of life from the risen Savior may please God, but it does not please people. And quite often, it doesn't even please ourselves, our flesh. So it's a tough thing, but that's what Paul's after. So as much as Paul has a marvelous, joyful, doctrinal message, he also has a hard message. And yet it's an easy message because Christ took care of the law. Without law, there is no transgression. And so we ourselves are clean, spiritually circumcised, separated from sin, really. And yet our works have to be judged, but not us. So if we don't care, we're really fine. And like the mid-Acts people, go out there and have a good time and just relax, enjoy God's grace, and find out when they get to the judgment seat of Christ that just about everything they've done will probably burn based on Paul's teachings, his manner of life. But that's our choice, and Christ gives us that choice. So anyway, he says to these people, be perfect, and he says, be of good comfort. He says, be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Okay? He says, greet one another with a holy kiss. I have no clue what the holy kiss is. I will never try to say I do. Pastors that say they do, they're just coming up with a sermon. All the saints salute you. He's very confident towards his people. In fact, if I could think of the verse, Paul says, a lot of Paul's joy comes from his people because they're learning to do the right thing. Then he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. So, there's that communion. You want to commune, you want to do communion, folks. You want to do the communion. I mean, there it is. It's a communion. It's a communion of the Holy Ghost. And now we realize, since we've been given the Bible, our communion with the Holy Ghost is through our scripture reading, reading our Bible. Old Testament, as well as tribulation books, as well as Paul's books. I mean, the Spirit of God will teach us Old Testament. It'll teach us what it wants us to know historically and how God was to those people. To understand the severity of God, as he says in Romans 11. And he would want us to know about the tribulation, because we want to be able to talk to people somewhat intelligently about the doctrinal issues and what the walk of life is going to be like. Maybe we can teach, you know, like he says, you know, we try to teach people stuff because we know what's going to happen to them. That's a fearful thing. And he certainly wants us to understand what our manner of walk will be. So he wants us to know that. So, you know, there's a communion with the Holy Ghost, it says there. I mean, that's where you get it, our King James Bible reading. So anyway, we're getting our crowd coming in here. I don't know Alexi, but I knew Sam, our veteran Sam. And Stan, I don't know if Stan is a vet or not. But there they are, you know. We got Chris, I don't think she's a vet. She's a veteran mother. And those are as tough as any military person to be a parent, to be a mother, especially these days. So we're looking at God. We just started here, so we had sound issues, and we probably still do. Our sound has been coming and going tonight, so I'm going to go ahead with this, and it'll be online, you know, later tonight or tomorrow in the next 10 years or whatever. So if your sound really stinks, comes and goes, then just go ahead and disappear, and we'll. I understand. I don't understand. Is it Pal Talk? Is it my microphone cable? Is it my microphone attachment or whatever, you know? Or the jack inside the computer. I don't know. It's probably time for a new computer. Somebody is out there. Send me $1,000. I'll buy a new laptop computer. No, I will. I just pay off my bills. Anyway, enough of that. So we're looking at 2 Corinthians 13:11 for those that are going to stay with it tonight. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. We talked about that. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Now, this is a short one tonight. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, and see a difference with Paul and Peter. This is an interesting thing tonight. Again, we've got three more to go after tonight about finally brethren. We'll take care of them Sunday. And these are Paul's parting words to some people. And tonight he's leaving the Corinthians, and he's telling them to be perfect, be complete. Go out there and do the best you can as a Christian, period. Be of good comfort. He wants us to be comforted. We get our comfort from the Scriptures. We also get our comfort from watching and from reading and learning that we are doing things that pleases God based on Timothy and Titus. Remember Titus and Timothy went to these guys, and they got comfort from them. How can you get comfort from Timothy and Titus? Well, you can't if you're not living the way God would have you live based on Paul's teachings. You won't be comfortable. See, these mid-actors, again, are going to be comfortable. They're going to be comforted because they got God's grace. But they don't realize, nobody's taught to them, and they have not read their Bible completely, that they can still have a judgment seat of Christ coming up. So if you're comfortable with the fact that everything you do, everything you wear, everywhere you go and what you watch, is going to burn up in the judgment seat, but you still get to go to heaven, you know, if you're happy with that, then find a mid-Acts church and you'll be happy again. But, you know, I've always said, how many houses have people bought? Well, we bought house one. Well, weren't you happy with that house? Yes, we were for a couple of years. Okay, then we better buy another house. Well, were you happy with that? I was happy with that house. But we had to buy another house. Were you happy with your new car? Sure, I was happy with the car. But eventually, you had to get a bigger and better car. You know, people are going to be happy they made it to heaven, but they're going to really wish at the judgment seat that they have made some changes down here before they went up there. So that's our comfort. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. We'll talk about that in a second. Live in peace. So there's a difference here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, where he says, Peter says here, of course, obviously, this is not 1 Paul, this is 1 Peter. And he says here, if I can get to it here, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, he says, finally, and you read up above that, there's all your marriage stuff, the whole holy women thing, there's a place in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3, and 4, etc., that you don't get a divorce during the tribulation. You got to hang in there, and maybe your husband will get wise to this whole thing because you have stayed to do right etc., etc. So Paul's teachings of marriage and divorce and Peter's teachings are different. Paul's got some out. Peter doesn't. Hang in there. Be subjection to your husband. But anyway, that's a different ballgame. But he does say finally in verse 8, well, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Well, there we go. There's the blessing talk again. And there's the stuff where it says, have compassion one for another, one of another. You know, love as brethren. Well, there's a truth to that. Unfortunately, a lot of brothers and sisters, they don't even live in the home life like they ought to. Either they're too close and it's intimate and it's wrong because of their living situation, or they hate each other and they pick at each other and da-da-da, on it goes, you know. But here's what I want to mention. Peter says, have compassion one of another. Now remember, this is tribulation. And they're going to be really having a hard time. They're all going to be trying to do the right thing. In fact, it makes me think of Hebrews. Let's go to the book of Hebrews just for a second here. And I think it's Hebrews 10. I think it is anyway. Hebrews 10, Hebrews 10, 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So this tribulation, there is getting closer and closer for Christ to arrive, but it's getting harder and harder. They're not allowed to take the mark, and they have to take the mark. In fact, according to the NIV Bible, they're supposed to take the mark to be a Christian. So those people that will know better are really going to be struggling to do the right thing. They know they have to do the right thing. We know that they've got the Spirit of God upon their flesh, according to Acts chapter 2, I think it is. So they're capable of doing it, but boy, they're going to have to be encouraged. They're going to have to be comforted. They're going to have to be loved and give compassion one to another. They're going to have to be pitiful, just like Peter says. He says, be pitiful. What does that mean? That you walk around as a pitiful Christian? No, being pitiful is having a tender heart towards other people. You're being pitiful. It says, be courteous, compassion, love brethren, be pitiful. See, now here's the thing. They need to be that way to encourage each other. But here's the big change. Paul never says that. Paul never tells us to have compassion one of another. He never tells us to be pitiful. In fact, matter of fact, let's go to Thessalonians. Paul says a pretty tough thing here. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, that verse 6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. What's this tradition? All these rituals? No. Tradition is a manner of life. This is what Paul teaches us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, and we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. So you read through those verses, you go down to verse 11, he says it again. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but all busybodies. Okay? And verse 13, but ye brethren, be not weary in well doing. So the conflict here is in the tribulation, they need to have compassion towards one of another. They need to be pitiful. They need to love you as brothers. You hang in there. You've got to hang in there and do this thing right. But see, in Paul's time, in Paul's teaching to us, that we ought to be still trying to do, we ought to still be well doing, trying to do the right thing. And if somebody, verse 14, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him. There's a difference there. Now, he does say that he may be ashamed, and he says, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. But do you see the difference here? We don't see Paul telling us to have compassion one to another. He doesn't say that. I've looked, and maybe I missed it somewhere. He does tell us to love the brethren, no doubt. But he also tells us that if we're going to love the brethren, and they're doing some things wrong, and they continue to do it wrong, and there's a big thing about it, Because to walk disorderly doesn't just mean that you're not walking the right path, because everybody knows we're not all walking the right thing. But to walk disorderly, you know, it's a different ball game. It's like there's an issue here. So Paul tells us to stay away. That's different, huh? Does Paul ever tell us about compassion? No. And if we're going to live in peace, does that mean we accept everything and everybody? No, Paul tells us how to deal with that towards false doctrine, false gospel, pastors who aren't preaching the truth, churches that aren't doing the right thing. To despise a local church because it's preaching a false doctrine and lying to people, to destroy the magnificence of something that's really special to other people? Where's the compassion? Well, the compassion is you know they're being lied to and deceived. So, you know, you try to tell them the truth. And Paul says, listen, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? We also got to remember that Paul's ministry is not to the lost. Paul's ministry is to the Christian, the local church. And his whole point as a missionary as such, or an evangelist, is to bring it all together. Ephesians chapter 4. I think I said this last Sunday that nowhere are we to go out there and win Christ, or are we to conquer this world for Christ. Paul's ministry of the risen Savior, those that want to hear the truth and believe the truth and to put their trust in Christ, they will receive all these spiritual blessings, and then to turn their lives around and make their changes to serve the living God instead of the devil, instead of Satan, as he puts it. Then if you're willing to do that, then Paul's your man. Paul will teach us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, he wants to help the whole body fitly join together. He wants us to grow up, verse 14. Henceforth, be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, sleight of men, cunning, craftiness, etc. Paul is there to help us grow as a Christian. And sure, Paul talks about salvation, he talks about people that have no faith, he talks about those things, but his ministry is to us. Let's see here. Ephesians chapter 3. I am made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God. I should preach among the Gentiles unsearchable riches of Christ. That's his ministry. And if you get saved amongst that thing, great. But if you don't want to get saved amongst what you hear from Paul, then you're going to walk, he says in Ephesians 4:17, you're going to walk with your understanding darkened. You're going to be ignorant, blind in your heart. You're going to worship an unknown God. Well, that doesn't sound like he's having a whole lot of compassion and love his brethren, you know, be pitiful, be courteous. Well, in the tribulation, these people are going to be concerned about themselves too. My voice is popping up a lot tonight here. Hope the sound is still okay. So, I just hope we see the difference here. It's like a parent where your kids keep wanting to do the same thing over and over. You finally say, listen, you want to go off and do that? I guess you can go off and do that, but you know you're going to get burnt. And they come back a couple days or a couple minutes or whatever later, and they're burnt. Why did you tell me? Well, I'm not going to stop you from doing it. You know, you had the freedom to go do that, the spirit, the liberty in mom, or the liberty in dad. You know, go do that and reap what you sow, I guess. Okay. Anyway, there's a difference there in Paul and Peter in the tribulation and today. Another thing Paul says, he says, be of one mind. Well, be in one mind. We have a book today that keeps us in one mind. Does Paul talk about unity? No. No, really, he doesn't. So if we want to be of one mind, we need to stay in this book. Well, now what about where it says, Peter says, well, there it is. Be ye all of one mind. Well, according to Amos chapter 8, they're not going to have a King James Bible available to them very easily. There'll be a famine. So they're going to have to really be together again with their own thoughts and what preaching they're going to get, if they get much at all. Yeah, be of one mind. But they're not going to have this book like we have. We are of one mind tonight. Stan and Mark and Michael and Sam and Chris and Jeanette, all the things that are going. We all got different things going on. We all got different issues, different problems, different jobs, different things we quite believe and not believe. Our one mind is the mind of Christ. So how can we have the mind of Christ and still think all these different things? The mind of Christ is given to us through this King James Bible. And as you study or read this King James Bible, you're studying and reading the mind of Christ. So we have that. But we need to stay in this book to keep thinking like Mike, like the mind of Christ. Or like he says in Ephesians, he says, the Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. We want to walk in the words of Christ in his mind. If you don't stay in the book, your understanding will get darkened. You know, you give yourselves over to the flesh eventually. So you got to stay with Christ. He's got to be our teacher still, and he's teaching us through Paul. Anyway, we all know that stuff. Let's look here to Philippians. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. He says in his verse in Corinthians, he says, "And the God of love and peace shall be with you." Okay, now look at what he means there. The God of love, the God of love and the God of peace, he will be with us if we are of good comfort, of one mind, live in peace, and be perfect, he says. Work towards this being full. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Is that a misprint in the Bible? No, look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Verse 9. This is an amazing statement here. "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do," D-O, "and the God of peace shall be with you." So if you don't do what Paul says to do, is that what he's talking about here? Indirectly. But we learn, what have we learned from Paul? We learned about the real Christ, the real Savior, real salvation. What have we received? We've received the real Christ, the real Spirit of God. And heard. Well, we've heard what Paul is preaching in this Bible. And seen in Paul's life. We read this Bible, we see what goes on in Paul's life. So if we do these things that Paul teaches to us, we will have the God of peace. Is it a works salvation? You go out and do what Paul does and you will earn your salvation? No, because Paul never says that. If we follow Paul, Paul will guide us spiritually to the risen Savior. And I'm still puzzled how somebody can read their Bible. People always say, "Oh, I've read my Bible 3 or 4 times. I don't see what you're talking about." How can you miss reading your Bible, Genesis to Revelation, in order, in dispensational order, and go through Adam and Eve, go through Abraham, go through the law and the laws and the severity of God, like Paul puts it. Then you get into the Gospels. Here's Jesus down on this earth, but he tells him not to go to the Gentiles. When he finally goes to the Gentiles, it's with Peter and Stephen, when they finally get rid of Stephen. Then he goes to Paul, and there's a whole difference in doctrine right there. The Great Commission is done, you know, and you see that. And when Paul gets done, you go to the tribulation, and the Lord comes back. How do they miss that? And I'll respond back to you, Stan, on that letter from your wife. But I got a hold of this Paul stuff by just doing exactly that. I started from Genesis, went to the end. I wasn't looking for the Paul stuff. I hadn't read any Stam or Bullinger, any of that kind of. I didn't even know what a hyper dispensationalist was. I heard about it. I didn't know what they were. And I just read there. It just made sense. I all of a sudden realized I'm supposed to be following what Paul teaches. Then we got into this and we realized that Hebrews to Jude was not Paul's teachings. It's the end. Then we realized Acts 1, this is the direction we went, right? Those of you that were there, Chris and Sam and Mark and everything. Then we went back and looked at Acts 1 before Paul, to verse 8, chapter 8. And we realized, well, that's the Great Commission. Supposed to have signs and miracles and all that stuff. This stuff all just falls into place. So no, I'm not a mid-act person. Mid-acts talks about Paul quite a bit and the doctrinal Paul thing, so they got that pretty good. But they spend all their time talking when the church began. I don't care when the church began. I can tell you where I think the church began. I think the church began back in Matthew. When Jesus asked Peter, you know, Peter. And Peter says, where's that at here? Matthew, I might as well talk. We just got time here tonight. Of course, our sound is probably skipping all over the place. I think it's Matthew 16, 15 or 16. Probably wrong. No. Jesus says to Peter, "Whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, Simon Peter, I'm hungry for pizza, as you can tell, and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock. What's the rock? The fact that they believe that he's the Christ. That's where the church began. Now, you've got the belief that that Jesus was the Son of God. That's the first part. Then you've got with Peter in the Gospels. Then you've got with Paul. But see, that's doctrinal dissertation studies. Here's my question. Has somebody ever asked you, for example, because this is what they always get you thinking about, when did the church begin? And then you get excited when they debate, is it Acts chapter 2? Is it Acts chapter 8? Is it Acts chapter 13? Is it Acts chapter 26? Or wherever. Where did it begin? Nobody says much about the church beginning in Matthew 16, but that's what Jesus says he's doing. But if they got into the church, then by following Jesus. Yeah, get rid of all the, give all their stuff up and follow Christ and believe that he was the Messiah. And then it changes in Acts 1-8. Then it changes again with Paul. It's amazing. Then it changes again in the tribulation. Except for the tribulation, the church, the body of Christ, is taken out before that. So we got a remnant of the church in tribulation. You know what this is? This is doctrinal discussional stuff. Here's my question. What have you done in your life to change your manner of living to please God more? Well, we've got God's grace. I know we've got God's grace, but what, are you doing what Paul said in Acts chapter 26? Acts chapter 26, what does he say there? Well, he says that he wants us to have our eyes opened. He wants us to turn our eyes from darkness to light. That's reading your King James Bible properly. And from the power of Satan unto God. And then you should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. He says in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, he says here, people saw in these guys the manner of entering in Paul's teachings had unto them, they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Have you done any of that? Ask your mid-Acts friends, have you done any? What have you done in your life to change? Well, I really don't have to, because we've got God's grace. I'm going to keep working. I like my career. I like our extra money. I'm going to keep wearing this because it's hot. It's comfortable. I'm going to keep going to movies and these TV shows. I mean, they're fine. Fine. I'm not saying the movies and TVs are bad, but evil communications corrupt good manners, and manners is referring to the manner of life. Not whether you say please and thank you like Captain Kangaroo tried to teach. So see, how do I get onto this? How do I get out of that thing here? Oh, I know, Philippians. We're back to Philippians here again. That thing about doing is not for salvation. You do what Paul did because you're saved, because you will learn about it from Paul. Oh, that voice. And you've got the God of peace with you because you're following Paul. Now, what's this peace? I mean, we can't sell a second house. Where's our peace? Our financial life is a disaster. Where's your peace? I've got peace because this is just earthly baloney. It's going to get worse with our little Oblami man. Well, it's going to get worse with Romney, too. I mean, it's just the way it's going. So where's your peace? Well, look at Timothy. Look at 1 Timothy. You can still pray about it. I don't want to sound like a great commissioner, but you can pray about it. Well, sure you can. He says this is Paul, 1 Timothy chapter 2, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." That's a tough one, but yeah, it gets even tougher for kings and for all that are in authority. Oh, that's a tough one. Okay, what do you pray for? "That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life." But it doesn't stop there. "In all godliness and honesty." Well, if you do that, according to Paul, you're going to get persecuted. Yeah, but you got the peace that you're doing the right thing. You've got the peace that you're not caught up in a religion. You've got the peace that you have an understanding. You see things like you've never seen them before. That doesn't mean you're going to fix your kids. That doesn't mean that your kids are going to get it. It doesn't mean that your wife's going to get it, or it doesn't mean your husband's going to get it. But you have a peace that passeth all understanding. Where have I heard that before? Well, let's go back to Philippians. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 4. Be careful for nothing in verse 6, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Pray about stuff. Pray, talk to Him. And you don't need some fancy formal prayer in front of people. He's in you. He's in us. We just talk. And then he says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Through Christ Jesus, risen Christ Jesus, through Paul, King James Bible, there it is. That's how we have this the God of love and peace shall be with us. Because we have a King James Bible. You know what? I wonder how many people are getting tired of me talking about the King James Bible like I do. This King James Bible is almost Christ Himself right here in our hands. I mean, it is Him, but it's, you know what I'm saying. They're going to say, oh, you're a Bible worshiper. I don't worship my Bible. I worship Christ. He's there every day. He's with me. I want to hear from Christ. I read my Bible. If I don't want to hear from Christ, I don't read my Bible. If I got Christ and the Spirit of God reminding me verses sometimes, well, I probably shouldn't do that. And you hear these things. This is how it works. So when Paul says, let's go to Philippians chapter 2. When Paul says, finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace. Don't go around doing the peace symbol to people and flip your little V fingers and all that stuff. And don't sell your guns and all that stuff, you know. That's not what he's talking about here. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. And you'll have a peace that passeth all understanding. Now, Philippians chapter 2. I know you've seen Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. You saw another finally, brethren. That's another day. So go back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 here. You're going to see a little bit here that you might say, well, see, there's Paul talking about compassion. And being pitiful and being courteous. Well, just read it closely here. Chapter 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that's Paul's joy, that ye be like-minded. Is that like being of one mind? Is that like being of one mind, being like-minded? Having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind? Sounds like unity. Keep going. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. You follow what Paul's talking about. He's talking about this having the same love, like-minded, being of one accord, of one mind. He's talking about things we're doing. It isn't a mental unity. It's a manner of life. Why do we keep getting that phone call? So, just be careful with this. Don't think that there's a huge difference, but there is. You know, in the tribulation, you have to love the brethren, or you're living in darkness and die and go to hell in the lake of fire. In Paul's time, sure you love the brethren, but if you don't lose your salvation and go to hell in the lake of fire. And if there's a situation you need to step aside, you step aside. And one more thing that we're dealing with that they will not have to deal with in the tribulation. And then we'll finish it up with that here tonight. We're at 40, half hour, whatever. We have to deal with imitations. In Paul's time. Well, anybody can be a Christian. Everybody's called a Christian. The Pope, the Catholics, the Lutherans, the Methodists, the Bible believers, the King James guys, NIVers, the Pentecostals. Everybody's Christian. We're so Christian-oriented nowadays. This is a Christian nation led by a Christian president. Right. And Romney, he's a Christian. Right. If there's ever a word that's been putrefied, it's the word Christian. So we have imitations coming out of our ears these days. In the tribulation, you're going to be a real Christian based on your walk, or you're not going to be one. So we have to recognize a difference. And Paul is preaching to us. And Peter is preaching to the people as well. But they have to have compassion and love each other and be pitiful and be courteous. And Paul tells us to be one and to be close to Christ. And not to be there for each other, but to be there for Christ. And I'm not sure you got that out of this message tonight. I'm still concerned about the sound being in and out, but there you go.